Good morning and welcome to Cowdenbeath Baptist Church, our time of worship, this Sunday, the 7th of March, 2021. You're very welcome. If you're visiting with us, a particular note of welcome. And if you're one of our regular members, attendees, again, you're very welcome. We pray we'll be blessed as we meet for this time of public worship. This morning, our brother Neil Albrock will be bringing us God's holy word, and we'll have two or three hymns that we pray will you'll all be able to join in with as the words will be presented on the screen. We want to open our worship with a welcome and a note from God's holy word as we read it in Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Bless the Lord. And we're going to enjoy this time of worship, and we're going to continue now with our first hymn of praise.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this tremendous privilege that we enjoy coming into the very presence of God Almighty. As we have noted in your holy word, you are the one who created us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this wonderful life that you've given to each one of us. We thank you in these days for the technology that you have allowed. We thank you, Lord, that even this morning that we can come into your presence through the medium of computers and other technology. So we bless you for that. We thank you too, Lord, for the times that we can gather and worship like this. We pray too, Lord, for all the churches that are meeting this morning, whether by technology or whether in person. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that all those who are preaching your holy word faithfully, that you will bless and undertake for them. We remember, Lord, the freedom that we so much enjoy here in Bonnie, Scotland. We do thank you for that, Heavenly Father. But we do remember that our governments are bringing in laws that are against your holy word, clearly against it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your people that are involved in government at different levels would use their voice, Heavenly Father, to make it clear that these things are unwelcome and shouldn't be there. We do thank you, Lord, again for the freedom that we enjoy, but we're mindful, Lord, that in many countries spread throughout your wonderful world, we do recognize that so many of them are living in fear of being caught being believers of the one true living God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for our brothers and sisters, particularly in Muslim lands. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them greatly in these days. We thank you for their courage that sees them gathering, probably even at this very moment, gathering in ones and twos to worship you in spirit and in truth. So we do pray, Lord, for in those countries where they live in fear of being caught as believers. They may be meeting together in twos and threes and afraid of that knock on the door where it will be the local police to arrest them, torture them and murder them simply for being your children. So we pray much for them, Lord, as we do appreciate our own freedom here in this country. We're mindful, Lord, that we're a relatively small fellowship here in Cowdenbeath. And we pray, Lord, much for our own people in these days of pandemic, when getting out is very difficult, particularly for our older folks who are having to stay indoors so much for fear of catching this awful COVID-19. So we pray, Lord, for our fellowship, for those who don't get out very much, or for those who have got underlying problems where COVID-19 would be a great problem for them. So we bless you for our people, even as we gather this morning, that you would encourage us greatly in these days, that you would bless us, Heavenly Father, and that too, as Neil comes to preach your holy word for us, we pray, Lord, that we'll be challenged in these days to reach out to family and friends and neighbours with your holy word, the word of help in these days, that word of encouragement and challenge. We do pray that the gospel would go forth, that many people would hear, and because to think about their standing before a holy God, and that we'll be encouraged to think about the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on Calvary, and there in his body in the tree paid the price for sin. Oh, Heavenly Father, that our people here in Cowdenbeath would hear that message clearly, would be challenged by it, and would repent from their sin, who would turn away from their sin and turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we bless you and thank you for this precious time that we gather together, and we pray that you'd remain with us now and help us, Heavenly Father, to concentrate upon your holy word. What is it that you're saying to us this morning through our brother Neil? We pray that you'd bless him and undertake for him and bless us now. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Jonah chapter 1, the whole chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and suddenly such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered them, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord forever, his truth shall reign. Rejoice in his holy name. He is
Testament reading today is from Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Amen."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. Let's just open with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, another opportunity to come around your word and to hear from you. I thank you for these things that you've laid on my heart to bring to the church this morning, and I just pray that you might hide the man and show yourself, Lord, through your scripture and through the power of your Holy Spirit. You might just open our hearts and minds to hear from you this morning. I just pray you bless our time now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to speak to you this morning about the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. It's what Jesus referred to in the passage that Liz read for us just a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. We also read another version of the story in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. There are some interesting differences between the two Gospels, which we'll look at a little later. But for the moment, I'd like to suggest the following things for us to consider together this morning. Two signs, two kinds, and two times. I'll give you that again. Two signs, two kinds, and two times. So two signs, well, I think it's fair to say that by the time that we reach chapter 12 of Matthew, or chapter 11 of Luke, a lot has already happened in the life and the public ministry of Jesus. Having been fully prepared and fully tested, he's now well established and speaking with great authority. Matthew notes in chapter 7, 28 and 29, that people were astonished at the authority that he had and with his teaching. Not merely words, though, from Jesus. He was also performing miracles, miracles of healing, casting out demons, commanding the elements. He was fully demonstrating the power of God. And already this ministry that he had was powerful, and it was drawing many to hear him speak. People were following him around to hear what he had to say. So with all the authority he already had, it perhaps seems a little strange that he chose to compare himself and his ministry with this Old Testament prophet who, to us, is perhaps most famous for running in the opposite direction when God gave him a task to complete. We probably all remember the story of Jonah because of that, and perhaps also because of the incident with the fish, but we'll come back to that. But I think far from being a story about going where God calls you, and avoiding the unfortunate circumstances that tend to arise when you don't, Jonah, along with the city that he was sent to, it has much to teach us about God's purposes, his patience, the lengths he will go to redeem a people unto himself, but also the way in which God will not be mocked, not forever. So what are the two signs of Jonah that Jesus refers to? Well, firstly, in Matthew, he says the following. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 12, 38 and 40. Well, here Jesus clearly foretells his own death and the 3 days and the three nights he would spend in the heart of the earth before his resurrection. And the heart of the earth, this is common language in the Bible, the heart of the earth, the depths of the earth, going down into the ocean. These are common depictions of death. Jesus is very clearly stating that he will die and be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So in spite of the things that we might consider to be signs of his power, signs that he has already displayed in his ministry, things that point to his exceptional nature, even to his divinity, these things that had been witnessed by many, Jesus says that the only sign that will be given is that of his death and his resurrection. So some would debate about the story of Jonah, and particularly about his time in the belly of the great fish. Some would contend he actually died and that he was resurrected by God when he was vomited onto the beach by the great fish. The language of Jonah 2 is very much of that style, speaking of death, and whether it was literal or not, I think we'll leave that to the scholars, but nonetheless, Jesus makes that clear comparison with his time in the heart of the earth and Jonah's time in the belly of the fish as a depiction of a death and a rebirth. It takes us then into the words of Jesus as recorded by Luke. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." Luke 11, 29 and 30. The subtle difference here is worth noting, and I hope you won't find this too much of a stretch, but I think that when you see these small differences between the Gospels, they're worth pausing to consider. Because God intended each and every part of this book, each and every word and phrase, and there is no part of it that is out of place. So in Matthew, Jesus talks about his death, but here he kind of omits that, and he specifically mentions those whom the sign was given. Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, and so Jesus is telling us that he will become a sign not only to his own generation, the people he was addressing in Luke, but also to the whole world. As we could easily see Nineveh as being symbolic of the world, and from Jesus' perspective, the Gentile world, that world that would ultimately be reached with the message of the gospel. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's already pronouncing a kind of judgment on the generation hearing. And in this case, he's been speaking to scribes and Pharisees, not for the first time. and pronouncing a judgment on them because they don't recognize their own Messiah. Then these two similar but distinct passages, Jesus lays out with, I think, complete clarity who he is and what he's come to do and to who he is speaking. It's not just with words and actions in that present time, but he's also speaking of his own future, where he's going to surrender himself to the cross, taking on the whole sin of the world, that all who repent and believe might be saved from the judgment. So we have two signs, well, at least two readings of what Jesus refers to as the sign of Jonah. Let's consider for a moment the very real contrast between Jonah and Jesus. Two kinds, if you will. So Jesus sees Jonah and himself as having something in common, but I think we need to be careful not to take that comparison too far. Jonah is a very flawed man, and Jesus was quite the opposite. And in some ways, I find Jonah quite reassuring. His flaws are entirely obvious. They don't really need any explanation. God calls him to a difficult task, and he runs away from it. But why does he run? And why is the task so difficult for him to accept? Let's look for a moment at Jonah's history. Let's read from 2 Kings in chapter 14, starting in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he fought and how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah in Israel, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his place. Jonah was prophet at a time when the kings of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the Lord had him bring word to Jeroboam the king, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, to recover territories that had been lost. And in fact, Jeroboam went much further than that, expanding the territories of Israel. But that would be the last time that God blessed Israel before they fell into captivity under the Assyrians, which you can read about in 2 Kings 17. So Jonah knows that God is merciful, that his grace is beyond our understanding, and that he shows favor even when it seems unwarranted. So when the Lord instructs him to go to Nineveh and to call the people to repentance, he balks at that for, I think, two reasons. Firstly, Nineveh was a major city in the Assyrian Empire, the enemy of Israel. The place and its people had a fearsome reputation for violence and evil. It was not a place a man like Jonah would be thinking of taking a holiday, and certainly not visiting in order to deliver the message that they should repent before the judgment of God came upon them. He would, I'm sure, have had a very real fear for his own safety in taking on such a task. Secondly, though, Jonah knew that if the people did repent, the Lord would show them mercy. He was a man who loved God, but he was having real difficulty reflecting the attributes of his Lord. He He was struggling to understand why God would want to offer mercy to a demonstrably wicked and depraved people. The enemy of Israel, no less. So when in fact his message is received and the people of Nineveh do repent in Jonah 3, Jonah has a surprising reaction, I think. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." Jonah 4, 1 and 2. The difference between Jesus and Jonah here is just striking. Jonah is angry with God for being God. He's frustrated with the wonder of God's grace and mercy. My goodness, the whole city of Nineveh is in repentance, in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah, well, he went off in the huff, complaining that God was being far too like himself. Jesus, by absolute contrast, brings forth the message of redemption through his own atoning sacrifice. And he does so in total obedience to his Father in heaven. He preaches and he teaches. He heals, he forgives, he raises the dead, he casts out demons, the very elements are commanded by this man. Yet he never complains. He never runs from what he must do because he knows it's what must be done. Ultimately, he is led like a lamb to the slaughter, enduring the mockery, the jeering, and in the end, the shame of the cross itself. And he did it because he so loved the world. So when we call ourselves followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to remember always to be as he is, full of grace and love. Not despising the task that we've been given, but carrying it out joyfully, knowing that although we might sometimes feel that we're ministering to our own Nineveh, a place full of wickedness and depravity, we should be doing that because our Lord has instructed us to do that. And we should do so joyfully, ready to rejoice when hearts are changed, when lives are transformed, and we should be praying unceasingly for the salvation of all those around us who do not know the Lord. So we have two kinds of man, two kinds of prophet, one flawed, deeply flawed, and one perfect, one who I'm sure we can identify with, and one with whom we are earnestly seeking, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to be imitators of our Lord Jesus. So lastly, I'd like to talk a little about two times, or perhaps more appropriately, two time frames. Jonah was given a word for the people of Nineveh. God offered them forgiveness if they would only repent of their sinful ways. They did, and God was true to his word. Jonah protested and he complained, but in the end, God said to him, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Jonah 4:11. This is the Lord Most High, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He offers mercy to those who would call on his name. However, he is also a holy and righteous God, and he will not be mocked. Almost 150 years after Jonah had brought the message of God's mercy to Nineveh, the prophet Nahum gave a very different word to a now unrepentant city. God has something very different to say to that wicked city. His judgment is coming, and nothing will stand in its path. We know the means by which that judgment came. It was the Babylonian Empire who rose up and utterly destroyed the Assyrians. Nothing remains of that once great empire. Just listen to how the book of Nahum opens. The Lord is jealous and avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, the bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. That's Nahum 1, 2-5. What a difference a century or so can make. The great city of Nineveh went from repentance, from the highest to the lowest. All were in repentance. And in just this short time, God considers them so wicked that no amount of repentance will stay his hand. Just think of everything that's happened in the last century of our time, or even in your own lifetime. So much can change in just a short time. The Lord will not abide the wickedness of the world forever. Judgment must and will come in the end. Sometimes we see it come much like it did with Nineveh. Empires rise and fall, and we understand that all these things happen according to God's will, because he is still at work in the arc of history. Christ came to complete a work that had been in the making since before the foundation of the world. It is only through his life, his death, his resurrection that we are able to bring a message of hope to the world. The sign of Jonah that Jesus spoke of was fulfilled and made complete in him. Jonah came at a time when God was ready to show mercy to Nineveh if they would only repent. Christ has made the same offer to those who would repent and believe in him, to those he would offer life in all its abundance, and that life eternal. Because one day history will draw to a close, and the judgment will come, just as it did to Nineveh. For a holy God cannot abide sin, and so this world must be made anew. We can't have a full and final communion and relationship with God as fallen and broken people. His holiness, his righteousness is too much. There must be a renewal. But before that new heaven and new earth, the final judgment of all mankind, which we read of in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. With just a short time on this earth, friends, let's be about the work of sharing this wondrous message with the world, our Nineveh, if you like, while we have the time. One day, we too will stand at the judgment seat and give account. Let's be like our Savior, full of love and grace, not like Jonah, grumbling away as he gets on with his task. No, we have the greatest message of hope the world has ever known. The message of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, his resurrection, and his coming return. Let's sing it out, brothers and sisters. Sing it out that the world might hear it. Well, I thank you for bearing with me. And I give thanks again, praise to God for these things that he's laid on my heart to share with you this morning. The sign of Jonah, Jesus telling us of the work he would complete at Calvary and the message of hope that he would have us take to the whole world. His perfect example, in stark contrast with the very flawed man that was Jonah. Christ is the one we would seek to imitate. I think that's clear enough. And the time we have now, and how we should be using it. The world needs to hear, brothers and sisters, what we have been asked to share, what we have been instructed to share. So let's pray that as a church, as a people, as individuals, that we would have every opportunity to share the gospel, and that we would take those opportunities and not run from them. Opportunities to tell men and women, boys and girls, of the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that even in a short passage, like the ones we've read this morning about Jesus talking about the sign of Jonah, we find a richness and a wonder, Lord, at the work that you have undertaken from before the foundation of the world to redeem your people unto yourself, Lord. I pray you would strengthen us to that task, Lord, that you would embolden us to it, and that you would fill us full of your Holy Spirit, that we might be overflowing with joy, barely able to contain our desire to tell people about Jesus. So we bless you, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory this morning, and we thank you so much for your Son, for all that he is to us, and for your word and how it speaks to us. Bless us now as we part. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, that your word teaches us, it trains us, it reproves us where we need it. And Lord, we pray that the message that we've just heard this morning, that Lord, you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would send us out now to face this coming week in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that you would go with us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways all the days of our lives. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been good to be able to meet together. And we can continue that meeting together on Zoom in a few minutes' time. If you'd like to join, you know the login credentials, the same as we use for the prayer meeting, and we'd love to see as many of you as possible. Thank you for this morning.